here. This side over here, y'all got to work on it, all right? This side over here is winning today, all right? So this week, man, you just go find you a plus one. You know what I'm saying? You can come back, go find you somebody, bring them back to church with you. You guys can do the same, and then that way you'll be winning again. There'll be treats. Not really. Okay, so anyway, tonight and today we're going to look at this idea. Open your Bibles to Psalm 123, all right? We're looking at the Psalms of Ascent. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about some very specific ideas about them, and then tonight I'm going to talk kind of more about them as a general idea. Today I want to look at Psalm 123, and then the Psalms of Ascent. And basically what they were was this. Now, these are psalms that are written over a long period of time. Some of them are of David. Some of them are of Solomon. Some of them we don't know who they were written by. And so they were kind of a long period of time of worship songs written in for the Israelites and for their use in their worship. And when they were putting together the psalm, the book of Psalm, they compiled them in this one little kind of place together, and they were called the Psalm of Ascent. Now, scholars kind of argue different ideas about what makes these Psalms of Ascent and kind of where they came from, but the general consensus is this, and most people believe that they were used as a way of worshiping as you're going up to Jerusalem. Now, you got to remember that the Israelites, part of their worship was to go to Jerusalem. They wanted to go there and to be part of the feasts that were held there and the festivals that were there. And so you would spend a lot of time in pilgrimage, if you were a good Israelite, pilgriming towards Jerusalem. Now, we tend to think of, when we tell most of the Bible stories, we kind of think of them very compressed, but this is a long journey, though, you know, they're walking on foot, they've got to go up to Jerusalem, and as they do, they would sing these Psalms of Ascent. And the reason why they're called a Psalms of Ascent is because they are going up to, they're going up to Jerusalem, they're going up to where it was, they're walking up to this city on a hill. And as they do this, these are kind of like a primer for what we believe and why we believe it. We are going to go worship up here on this hill, and so since we are going to go worship, here's who we're going to go worship. And they begin to sing about that, and they would talk about that, and they would teach this idea of who we are going to see. You know, it's kind of like when I took Nathan to his first Auburn football game, all right? And so we are going to the stadium. We are going to Jordan-Hare Stadium. And as we are going, I am telling him stories of Auburn football. I'm explaining to him the greats who came a long time ago. I'm talking to him about Bo Jackson and Stan White and those guys. And I'm also talking about the guys that I was there, and I'm sharing the times when I was at Jordan-Hare and the things I did there. I'm also going to throw in, hey, one time I got to play Ultimate Frisbee on the field because I knew somebody, you know. And so I throw in all these stories because I tell what's going to happen when we get there. And this is what's going on with these Psalms of Ascent, that they're explaining the worship, and they're worshiping God, and they're pouring out all these truths about God as they would go. And they would sing these songs back and forth, and it would be teaching the history and the worship of God to the families as they walked. In many ways, these were kind of this primer for God and who he was. And so in these songs, you'll find calls for justice. You'll find calls for protection and mercy. You'll find truth about God's power. You'll see new things about his character and his grace. And so from like 120 to 134, all these songs that kind of they were used in this worship idea. And I like this idea, and I want to look at these because I believe a couple of things. One, we can learn from them, and two, we kind of lose a lot of that idea of ritual and rote and memorization and things that are like structured like that in our modern society. You see, our modern society is all about cell phones and having things that we can grab immediately, and we don't have to memorize anything. Why do I need to memorize when the War of 1812 was? I can just look that up, you know? It's like, I can see. It's like, oh, wait, it was apparently in 1812. But why do I need to memorize where things are as long as I know sort of where it is, and as long as I know how to search it in Google, I'm okay, you know? And so we kind of have lost this idea. In a world of science and social media and all the stuff we are, we're always looking for new experiences. We're trying to figure out what's the new thing we can do, what the new thing we can grab a hold of. And I think a lot of times when we do that, we lose some of these ancient traditions and what they can teach us. And so I want to look tonight a lot about ancient traditions. Today I'm going to talk more about these as Bible verses. Tonight I'm going to talk more about them as Psalms of Ascent and what they kind of do as what they can do to help us create some of these traditions as well. All right, so Psalm 123, we're going to begin in verse 1 there, actually a little bit before verse 1, a psalm of ascent. I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven, like a servant's eyes on his master's hand, like a servant girl's eyes on her mistress's hand, so our eyes are on the Lord our God until he shows us favor. Show us favor, Lord, show us favor. For we have had more than enough of contempt. We have had more than enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. All right, so we're going to take this apart a little bit, see what it tells about, where we go from this. All right, so the psalmist is looking to God, and he's looking to the one enthroned in heaven. And so up until this point in our Psalms of Ascent, we've had people talking about and rejoicing in the majesty of God. Psalm 120, we learn that God is the one who delivers us from distress. Psalm 121 is they're walking and they're like, oh, there's mountains around. They're like, where do we look? Do we look to the mountains for help? No, we look beyond the mountains. That's where God's help comes from. Psalm 122 is the people rejoice and worship because of who God is. And I think a lot of times we felt like that before. We have felt like that. If we're Christians, if we're people who follow God, we felt like that. We've stood shoulder to shoulder with other people and said, my goodness, God is great. We've stood beside people and we've proclaimed the greatness of God. We've worshiped God. We have stories to tell about how God has come through for us. And if I could just tell you, this is how God's come through and this is what God has done. And let me testify about who God is. And we've had those moments. And that's what's happening here. For the first three of these psalms, they are proclaiming God and saying, look, isn't our God good? And don't we know that God's good? But that is not the only way that we deal with God. All right? We do not only deal with God in a way where God shows up and kind of comes through and shows his big power in some big, huge way. Because there are times, not only when God is powerful and shows his power, but there are times when God is powerful and we don't see it. And there's times when we think God maybe is gone totally away. And so that's where these people feel. They are singing all of what they believe. And so they sing this next part of who they believe. There's more to life. There's this idea of what happens when I lift my eyes to God and he's not there. I mean, you see that. I lift my eyes to you enthroned in heaven. And he says that I lift my eyes. And this lifting eyes is not I'm lifting my hands to praise or I'm lifting to see your greatness. No, this is I'm looking because you are not where you're supposed to be. You're not answering as I think you're supposed to answer. So I'm like, God? I mean, that's it. It's looking like, are you here? And then he says, and I'm looking at you like a servant looks at his master's hand. Now, that's important. Now, not a whole lot of us are servants. I know you might be, you know what I'm saying? But not a whole lot of us are worried about that. And this phrasing of looking at a master's hand may be a little different for us. But the idea of that is this, is that from the master's hands comes both good things and bad things, all right? Looking at the master's hands, you get both the blessing poured out by the master and also the punishment poured out by the master. Both things come from God, and that's what they're looking. They're looking at God and saying, I don't know what's coming, I don't know what's happening, and I don't know what I'm going to pour out for you in this place. And so they like it's looking at a master's hand and wondering, what's going to come? So our eyes are on the Lord, and then verse 2 there says at the end of it, until he shows us favor. Our eyes are on God until he shows us favor. They are desperate for God's good favor, and you can see that in this next passage. So these people are looking to God, and they're like, I'm looking at his hand, and I'm thinking, God, are you going to show us favor? Verse 3, show us favor, Lord, show us favor, for we have had more than enough contempt. By the way, if you keep closing your Bible, just keep it open. I'm going to be here all day, all right? So just FYI. So we are going to have more than enough contempt. In other words, I am looking to you, God. Everything around me is contempt. Everyone around me seems to be against me, and you, God, have not shown up yet. So I'm looking, going, are you going to really do what you said you were going to do? And I'm looking at you like a master's hand. Are you going to come in here and save us? Are you going to be against us like everyone else seems to be? God, are you coming in with blessings? Are you coming in with cursings? And we're looking at God saying, who are you? Are you really going to come through this time? Are you really going to bless this time? Are you really going to be who I think you are? Because I think if I looked around and asked everybody in this room, do you believe that God is good? And you'd say, sure. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? You'd say, sure. You think, believe that God has your, you know what I'm saying, cares about you? You'd say, sure. You believe that God is powerful enough to make a difference in your life? You would say, sure, because I'm a preacher. And you say those things when a preacher asks you these questions. But if I looked at your life and the way that you live, and I was able for just a moment to get inside your head for a little bit and get an honest answer, and I said, do you really believe that God's going to help you in this? I think a lot of times we just go, no. I think he might help me. I think that's probably the general answer. I think God might help me. God might come through. God might do something that would work for me. But do I think he's going to? I don't know. And that's where these people are. They're kind of wrestling this idea. You see, because I really think that we kind of struggle with that. Struggle with, is God going to bless this time? And the reason why we do is because I think we live in this war of ifs in our life. Now, and I know this is a stretch, okay? And trust me, I tried a million ways to take this sermon to go somewhere other than a war of ifs. I really did, because I didn't like the title, and I still don't. But I really think that that's where we are, is we live in this war of ifs. And the first if is this: if things were different. There's two types of ifs. The first if is if things were different. And I think we understand that. We have those struggles. You ever felt like life's were kind of full of these, if things were just different? You know, if they hadn't died, if I hadn't stayed, if I didn't look, if he had stopped, if she didn't say yes, if I didn't say no, if I had trusted in God, if I'd had the courage, if life had been easier, if I had kept my vow, if life had been harder, if I was born somewhere else, if they hadn't been so wonderful, if I had listened, if advice had been heeded, if they had never gotten sick, if they had just stayed home, if I hadn't chased after all these other things. I think we have all of these regrets, all of these things that we're wondering about that we carry with us. And wrapped up in those ideas are this idea about God and who he is and if he's going to help us. I mean, I really think we have these things. If that hadn't happened, if that hadn't happened to me, or if I hadn't done that, or if I hadn't been there, and we have these worries and struggles, and there's this big mess of ifs, if I hadn't done, and if it hadn't happened to me stuff, and God gets wrapped up in that and inside our head, and sometimes it's hard to trust because there's things, man, if that hadn't happened, then life would be easier. If she didn't do that, then I would be happier. If I wasn't stuck in this situation, then I could do these things. And we get all of these things, and God gets kind of wrapped up in those. And that's one of the big types of if. If things were different, things would be better. All right? But I think the other type of if is this if of if God hadn't helped. I think it's the way I put it. Yes. If God hadn't helped. And we have all of those ifs that we're wrapped up in as well. If that car hadn't stopped, if it had been an inch closer, if it was a second later, if I had gone that night, if I hadn't stayed home, if I had just kept looking, if God hadn't stopped us, if there weren't a cloud of people praying for me, if God hadn't showed up, if God hadn't healed, if God hadn't intervened, if God hadn't done for me. And I think we live in this idea of if things were different, and then we also know and acknowledge that there's a whole lot of things that would be terrible if God hadn't showed up. And we think that, and we know that, and I think there's also a whole list of things that we can't see that would be even worse if God hadn't showed up. Like, if God hadn't shown up, there's a lot of things that God is doing behind the scenes and before they get to us that we never see or hear or know about. And if things were different, we think, God, we'd be so much better. But then we also know, well, if God hadn't helped, then I would be stuck in this. And I think all of us, or most of us for sure, have these things in our lives where we're kind of wrestling with those. When we hit a situation, we're like, man, life is always so terrible. Then you're like, but no. Life is not always so terrible. I remember when God did this. I remember when God spoke to me. I remember when God helped in this way. And we kind of wrestle with those. We war with those things together. And in these Psalms of Ascent, the Israelites are also wrestling with this. They're also wrestling with this dual nature of God and these dueling ifs. Look down at the next Psalm, Psalm 124. This one is written by David. Verse 1, it's a Davidic song of Ascent. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. All right, so again, you see this ifs. They're like, now, remember that Israel has been through some stuff. Time it gets to David, they've been defeated a few times, and then they've kind of also triumphed a few times. And so David's saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, verse 2, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The torrents would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept over us. Praise the Lord, who has not let us be ripped apart by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the hunter's net. The net is torn, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. So he's saying, like, if God hadn't helped us, we would have been defeated. God was on our side, and we escaped. We have won the battle, or at least come through on the other side. And so if God hadn't been with us, then we for sure would have been defeated. And so we have this world of ifs, if things were different, and then if God hadn't helped us. But in the middle of that, the question that I have to keep asking is, God, why did I have to be in that place in the first place? Why did I have to be where the teeth were going to attack me? It's great that you close the mouth of the lion, but why am I in the den? It's great that you create a hole in the net for me to get out of, but why are there hunters around me in the first place? I think that just kind of fascinates me to see these psalmists going, God came through and helped us, and they're never also raising their hand and going, but he didn't help us like 2 days before when the army was coming. You know, like, hey, really, he could have just kept the army away from us. We still had to fight. And so we have this if things would be different, if God hadn't helped, and we kind of just wrap all this stuff up. And then we wonder, God, where are you while we still cling to him? And it happens all the time that God, we wonder, God, where are you while at the same time we hold to God? You see that people who met Jesus had that a lot. There was a man whose daughter was dying, and he said, Jesus, I need you to help me. And Jesus said, well, fine, I'll help you. You just have to believe. And the guy looked at Jesus and says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That idea, like, I believe, but help where I don't believe, you know, that. And I think a lot of us are that. I believe in you, God, but I've got some unbelief. Same thing, Peter. Jesus is doing some really hard teaching, and he's talking about how if you're going to follow me, you got to eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my flesh. And a bunch of people are like, I'm out. This guy's getting weird. And they all turned around and walked away. A bunch of people did. And he looks at his apostles and goes, are you going to leave me too? And Peter looks right at him and goes, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He doesn't say, I get it. He doesn't say, understand. He doesn't say, that's not hard. He doesn't say, I believe and totally. He goes, I just ain't got nowhere else to go. And I don't understand you in this moment, but you alone are my help. And I think a lot of times that's where we are. We are surrounded by lions, and we're saying, praise the Lord, that we're not ripped apart by their teeth. Because, honestly, that's who God is. And so there are three quick truths I think we can see from this, and I think that will help us kind of understand a couple things. Now, we won't understand all of God. I'm not that person. If you are here looking for somebody to give you like 4 points and a poem of explaining exactly who God is, it's not me. Because honestly, I think God's amazing and great, and he confuses the fire out of me every time I get near him, all right? The more I know about God, the more I'm like, really? That's who he is? That's what's going on? Well, that's kind of cool. I didn't know that was coming. I kind of like to have control of things, and I like God in a box, and I wish I could give him boundaries, but I can't. So cool. All right, so that's who we are. And so we're going to just wrestle with these ifs together a little bit. I think the first thing is this, these insights that we can get from this, that the world is just broken. I mean, just get that in your head, that the world is a broken place. It is sinful. It is full of pain. And it is full of death. To quote the Dread Pirate Roberts, life is pain. Anybody who tells you anything else is selling you something, all right? That's what it is. Life is pain. Life is broken. This world is not our home. We are in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living, not the other way around. All right? So don't think that this is the good life and then we're going to die. No, no, no. This is the world, and it's messed up and it's broken. It's full of pain. And it's full of sin. And one day we are going to go home and be with Jesus. And when that happens, then all this stuff will be healed. And so the world is broken and it's going to stay broken. All right? God will not make people obey him. I'm going to say that 3 or 4 more times. God will not make people obey him. All right? God has chosen to give you a choice. And he says, listen, I am the God of the universe, and the best choice is me. And if you don't choose me, there's going to be consequences, but I am not going to make you choose me. I'm going to try to punish you so you will choose a better path, and I'm going to try to lead you on that path, but you are not robots. You are people who have a choice, and you can choose not to follow God. Now, when you do that, that breaks the world, and it creates pain, and it creates heartache, and it's not just the things other people do to you, and there's a lot of things that people do to you, that other people sin, and God's not going to make them do the right thing, and their sin is going to hurt you, but it's also your own sin. It's your own stupidity. It's the things you look at that you shouldn't look at. The things you chase after that you shouldn't chase after. The things that you choose to do because it feels right, and you do those things without ever stopping to think, wait, this is destroying us, and this is destroying me. The world is broken, and it's broken because people sin. And in a world full of sin, there's always going to be brokenness. There's always going to be pain. There's always going to be consequences to that sin. This is who we are. It's where we live, all right? And so you are going to have pain. And one day, if you ask God, why don't you just stop all this pain? One day God will. He will say, that's it. Everybody out of the pool. We're done with this world. I have given you all the help I can give you. I've given you all the instruction I can give you. My time has come. Jesus is coming back. Everybody's coming home. And we're going to praise God. And it's amazing. But because God loves and cares about people, he delays that because he knows when that happens, there's a whole lot of people that have never heard about Jesus. Or there's a whole lot of people who have heard about Jesus, never chosen Jesus either. And God is going, wait. I know the world is broken. I know the world's messed up. But man, there's a guy over there at Banks Market, and six months from now, Chad Davidson's going to walk in, and he's going to look sad, and Chad's going to say something to him, and Chad's going to tell him about Jesus. And I know you've got pain right now, but I can't stop the pain in the world in this exact moment because that man still needs to hear. And I think we've got that. This world is broken. And so when we know that the world is broken, the second thing we have to remember and understand is that God loves us. And we have to hold on to that God loves you, and you have to trust that. You have to hold that. Ever had somebody tell you about something somebody said, and you're like, I don't think they said that. And you're like, why? Because I know them, and they wouldn't say that. Ever had that before? Like you said, somebody's like, let me tell you what they said. I'm like, they didn't say that. You heard it wrong, or they said it wrong, or you heard it wrong, or something was going on, or there's context, because I know that person. And they're not going to do that, all right? And you can call them up and go, listen, is this really what happened? And maybe they said it, maybe they didn't, because people are fallible, all right? But the time when we get to the place where you go, I know them, and that's not true. And I think a lot of times we have to hold on to this idea that God loves us, because if we don't hold on to that, we can look at the brokenness in the world and say, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. God's not going to come through for me. God doesn't like me. God doesn't bless me. If we don't hold on to God loves us, we can look at the brokenness of the world and the things that other people are doing and assume that God's not a God of love. But God loves you. When he thinks about you, he smiles, he cares about you. This is one of those things that I didn't really understand the depth of that love as a person, because I was kind of a shallow person, until I had kids. And then suddenly I'm like, oh, so it's this kind of love. It's not just kind of little, like, you know what I'm saying, love. It's, oh my goodness, kind of love. Noah is my, I got to tell a story about Noah because he's here. What's up, Noah? All right, Noah, I picked him up from school on Friday because I did. And anyways, I don't know really why. I picked him up from school on Friday. And he came around the corner and he was looking for his mama because he thought his mama was going to be picking him up, but it was me instead. And the moment he saw me, his face just broke out in this big, great grin. And he's like, hey, Dad, I'm so glad to see you. And in that moment, I was just butter. I mean, like, he could have gotten in the car. He didn't know it. He's like, I need $1 million, Dad. And I was like, we're going to go rob a bank. You know what I'm saying? Like I was like, whatever you need, son, it's yours, because I am in love with you, and I am addicted to that drug that is your smile. I just straight up. I mean, and that idea, you know, that kind of idea of who God is, and that's how much he loves you, and that's how much he cares about you. And I want to give good things to my children. And you want to give good things to your children. And you want to bless their life. And you don't want them to grow up to be selfish and terrible people, so you're not going to give them all the good things, because you're a good parent. And God is also a good parent. And he loves you, and he cares about you, and he pours things in your life. And so when you're thinking about, does God really care about me? Know that God loves you. And if you don't believe that, if you're like, there's no way God loves me, understand this, that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins to prove that love. And as much as I can tell you I care about you, I cannot prove my love in the way that God can prove his love, and that God has proven his love through Jesus Christ. And so this world is broken, and you're going to have times when you look at the world and go, God's not in control, God's not powerful, God doesn't care about me. But understand this, that God loves you, and he's proven that love through Jesus Christ. And if you think that God doesn't love you, know this, that he worked out all the circumstances of your life so you could be sitting here right now and he could tell you, I love you. I care about you. I think you're important. When I look at you, I smile. That's who God is and what God thinks about you. You see, the world is broken and God loves you. And the last thing is this, God uses the former to prove to you the latter. God uses the brokenness of this world to show you just how much he cares about you. One of the cool things about Facebook, I like Facebook. My favorite thing about Facebook is the fact that it has memories in it. You know what I'm saying? I'm always sharing pictures of me and my family, and people are like, oh, he's just trying to, it's like, no, I'm sharing pictures of my family because I will never remember this, and 3 years from now, Facebook will remind me, and I'm like, oh, cool. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, so about several Octobers ago, was when Meredith was in Ethiopia seeing my sister. She was on a mission trip in Ethiopia, and I had 10 days where I was a single parent, and it's just funny to read all these things I was saying on Facebook because I was dying, all right? Like, just straight up, I'm a good dad. I mean, like, I know how to feed my children. I change diapers. I know how to get them to school, and I know their schedules, and, you know what I'm saying, I can make sure that they have clothes on, and I combed Noah's hair this morning. I mean, like, listen, I'm a good dad. Sort of, but I mean, I'm a good dad. I'm not a good mom. Okay, but anyway. But when Meredith was gone for those 10 days, I really realized just how much slack she picked up in the house. Like, how much stuff she did that had nothing to do with what I did. And I'm like, oh my goodness, she does so much stuff. Like, just things just weren't getting done. And I'm like, well, why are they not getting done? What happened to the magic clothes hamper? You know what I'm saying? The magic clothes hamper is broken. And so it's like, it's not washing clothes today. I don't know why. I put clothes in there and they just stay. They don't come back out folded on my bed. And so I don't know. It's like, so apparently she powers the magic clothes hamper. Something that she does, like, gives it its power. But the idea there is this, is that when she was gone, I really realized just all the stuff that she handled and did. And it was in that separation that I got to understand who she was and how much she cared about her family and how much she loved us and how much she was willing to do for us. Think sacrificially, just this is what I do, this is who I am, this is what goes on. And like, she wasn't asking for a medal. She was just saying, here, look, this is life. This is what I do because I love you and I care about you as a family. And the same, I think a lot of times God uses the brokenness of the world to kind of separate us for a moment and for us to kind of wake up and go, and God kind of remind us, hey, life's not perfect. This is a broken place. And if you want to know what I'm doing, I am saving you from this place. And I'm doing that through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bring you to be home with me in heaven. This world is not your home. And so God uses this brokenness of the world to remind us how much he loves about us. Also to remind us, hey, you need to go tell your friends that I love them too, because if not, then this world is it, and this is all they're going to get, and this is not what you want to be a part of. I mean, in your life today, I believe that God is telling you to look to him again, to turn back to him, to find him, to look through the brokenness of your life and see that God loves you, and he walks with you each and every step of the way. I think we live in this war of ifs. If things have been different, and what if God had shown up when he didn't, and if God didn't show up, things will be bad, and we kind of have all these ifs in our head. And I think the best way to kind of put those into something we can handle, or at least we can walk through life with, is to understand the world's not going to be perfect, but God still loves you, and God uses these broken moments to remind you of his love and show you his power and help you to walk through these moments so you can get to the next thing that God has planned for you. And not only that, since you've gone through it and you've seen God's love, you can turn around and help those people who are still going through and goes, you know what, I was there. I walked through that. I was in that place. I felt that pain. Let me show you how God helped me and how God can help you. And I really think if we can honestly look at this world of ifs and be honest about it, be honest about who God is, and then honestly look and say, God, but I know you love me and care about me, and so I'm going to trust you to walk me through this, that will make all the difference. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth, for your love, for who you are. God, I pray that you will just help us today as we figure out this whole idea about you as someone who gives us good things, but also at the